A former chaplain to the U.S. Senate, Richard Havelson, once described all of church history in this nutshell. The wording was a little different, but it went something like this. Christianity began in Palestine as a movement of people who had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Then it moved to Greece, where it became a philosophy. Then it moved to Rome, where it became an institution. Then it moved to Europe, where it became a culture. Finally, it moved to the United States, where it became a business. Now, it's kind of sad but true, you know, that things move that way, and people look at it purely as just a business. And I've heard people refer to it that way. But it's not that. And, you know, we kind of move from Easter and the resurrection with quick efficiency without even considering what happened after he arose. So, we know that when he arose, he spent 40 days on this earth. So he walked the 33 years on the planet, but he was only in the public eye for about 3.5 years. Of those 3.5 years, a third of what was written about him concerned only the last week of his life. For Jesus, the final week was the culmination of everything he had purposed to come down and do here. The Gospels record more than the final week, and we read about his worth, his dedication to the temple, visit of wise men from the east. We read about his family moving to Egypt when he was 12, or his experience in Jerusalem when he was 12, when he amazed the priests at the temple. And really not much until he was baptized by John. From there on, there's a fair amount. We read how he taught, how he assembled his group of followers, how he performed all kind of miracles of healings, driving out demons, controlling nature, and even raising the dead. Now, those are the kind of things he became known for. But is that why Jesus came? Did he come to heal people, to teach people, to raise the dead? Certainly, these were important, especially to those he healed. But Jesus saw those as secondary to the reason he was here. And these things that he did basically prove that he, who he said he was actually who he was. And still is. He was our Lord and Savior. In order to be our Lord and Savior, he had to be God himself. So as the Son of God, being part of that Godhead, he proved that through his miracles. So our first verse this morning that we're going to look at is in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, we'll look at verses 23 and 24 and then 27. John chapter 12, starting in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And then verse 27. "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour." So, the reason Jesus came was that very hour when he went as an innocent person and died as an innocent lamb, an unblemished lamb, for all our sins. That's the culmination of things. That's the very reason he came, was to die for our sins. Now, he did a lot of important teaching. He did a lot of important healing and stuff. He showed his power while he was here. And he showed why he was the one that was predicted in all the Old Testament Psalms and all the Scripture. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Matthew 20:28 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus bought us. That's why in the book of Revelation, again, they cried out, "Who is worthy to open this book?" And the Lamb comes on the stage. And it's worthy. Jesus bought everyone's life in this whole world through his sacrifice. And everyone that follows him is going to be in that book of life. Everyone who does not follow him is going to have their sins revealed from that book of life. And they're going to be condemned for it. So he came to seek and save the lost. He came to give his life. That's why the Gospels are so focused on that time. There's not much more about his childhood because it's not that important. It doesn't really fit into the story. But everyone wants to know how he grew up. Where'd you grow up? Where'd you go to school? What'd you do? And this and that. But that's not important to you and me. What's important to you and me was that sacrifice, was that death on the cross, and then his resurrection. Jesus started his public ministry from town to town, teaching and preaching and healing. We still only get snapshots of that. 3 years, and all we know about any details are what's maybe a dozen days, if you count them in there. We certainly don't get a play-by-play of everything we did. We like information now. We like to know things. We like to crunch numbers, and we like to look at things. You work for a boss. They crunch the numbers. They look at the expenses. They look at the things that go out. They look to see where the problems are. That wasn't important as much back then. People did what they needed to do. And what's recorded here is Jesus's core events. Matthew even tells us, there were many more things recorded. He entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The next day, Jesus chased all the money exchangers out. He returned to the temple again the next day and had a confrontation with the Pharisees and told a few parables revealing the kingdom of God. During this week, Jesus talked about the greatest commandment. He talked about the future. He gave a number of prophecies about his second coming. He warned about the coming judgment. And finally, we read during that week how a woman came to Jesus and anointed him with expensive perfume. Probably a year's worth of salary. Can you imagine? They had complained about it, but Jesus praised the woman for her act of faith. She was honoring Jesus with all that she had. But these are the things that are important. So he ate his meal on Thursday, the Passover meal with his brothers there, and afterward, he went to pray, and before long, we know the soldiers came. They took him away, and he was stripped of his clothes. He was stripped of his dignity. He was stripped of everything. And he was stripped of his life on that cross and died for us. So, on the third day, as we in the sermon last week, he arose. But after that, he did many things. So, in John 21 and 25, Jesus also did many things. If they were written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. That's a lot of stuff. That's a lot in there that Jesus did. So, people are interested in that information there. And Jesus walked the earth for 40 days after that. And he really didn't dispense much more than visiting and showing proof of himself. And really nothing in the way of new doctrine because that had already been dispensed. But then we have all these extra writings, these so-called writings. And we hear about them from time to time, and we see these banned books and things like that. And during that time of Paul, he dealt with the Gnostics and their Gnostic Gospels. Conspiracy theorists like to point out there's accounts for the life of Jesus were suppressed by the early church. What we actually discovered is that there's no historical reliability to a lot of these documents. For example, the earliest one to be written was the Gospel of Thomas. You maybe heard of that in the last few years. It was written around AD 140. That's almost 110 years after the crucifixion and the resurrection. Do you really think Gospel wrote that? Obviously not. It was a forgery written by cults known as the Gnostics. They believed that to attain salvation through secret knowledge and that the death of the resurrection of Jesus was a little significance. So for them, it was the secret knowledge that obtained salvation, not the death of Jesus. The Gnostic writings don't make any sense. They're very anti-woman, how they have fanciful tales about a talking cross and Jesus standing as tall as a mountain. They contain little or nothing of historical merit. The New Testament, on the other hand, has been supported time and time again by archaeology, historical facts, and the science of textual criticism. If you want writings you can understand regarding Jesus, the Gospels and the Bible is still the way to go. Not all these fanciful writings, not all this speculation, not all this psychobabble that tries to analyze things that were written and done 2,000 years ago. If you read them because you know they're wrong and you want to learn about people who might believe in these things and that you can dispel these kind of things. So, again, why isn't there more information written about those 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus? Well, a few reasons. The crucifixion and the resurrection were the primary reasons Jesus came. First and foremost, it's that simple. It's not complex. It's not deep that hardly anyone can understand it. It doesn't take secret knowledge. He came. He was blameless. He was God. And He died for our sins. You know, the 40 days aren't quite as certainly aren't as important as crucifixion and stuff. Jesus didn't introduce anything new after His resurrection. He reviewed what He had already taught. He reinforced it to them, what He had already taught. It wasn't as Jesus was revealing some huge new truths out there. He was just reviewing what He had already been teaching them all along for the past 3.5 years that they spent together. Particularly in the days leading up to His death, He talked a lot about His crucifixion and resurrection and everything that that would mean to them. He talked about the future and how we can anticipate His second coming. He talked about the Holy Spirit. He talked about the events, you know, in those times, both good and bad. So He had already covered that. So there was not much to write in those 40 days other than some events. And the really simple answer is nobody wrote about it, if you want to look at it that way. So the Gospels are the most important thing. The Gospel of Jesus, where He taught and the disciples listened and He was confronted and He overcame His detractors. He overcame the forces of nature. He overcame death. He overcame the devil in these Gospels. And in those Gospels is recorded His resurrection, His coming back to life from the dead, to walk again anew for 40 days, to spend it with those disciples, and to be taken away. You know, only 9 verses recap Jesus' post-resurrection appearances, His teaching and His ascension, and that's it. And those kind of the verses we read earlier. So, just to recap, the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus was to the women bearing spices in Matthew 28:8-10. To the 11 disciples, and He gives the Great Commission to them in Matthew 28:16-20 and Mark 16:15-18. He gets ready to send them on their way to do His will. His appearance to Mary Magdalene in Mark 16:9 and also John 20:11-18. He appeared to Peter, and that's recorded in 1 Corinthians 15:5. To 2 disciples on the way to Emmaus, Mark 16:12 and Luke 24:13-31. He appeared to 10 of the disciples without Thomas in Luke 24:35-49 and also in John 20:19-23. Then to the 11, including Thomas, while eating in Mark 16:14 and John 20. He appeared to more than 500 people in 1 Corinthians 15:6. To James in 1 Corinthians 15:7. To 7 disciples while fishing in John 21. To the disciples while eating, promising the Holy Spirit in Acts 1. And at the ascension, Mark 16:19. So, and there's a few non-physical appearances after that. Of course, where He spoke to Paul and to Peter later and to John in visions. But these are the things that Jesus did after that. And there was nothing really new that He did after that. So those 40 days, He basically proved to those of His close relationship and to some around Him just who He is. That He is our risen Savior. And, you know, I keep hearing people say, and I don't know if it's accidentally, but Jesus was, Jesus was. Jesus is. He still is our Savior today. He still is our rock. He still is our strength. He's the one we rely on because of this. And the church could have never started had he not spent that 40 days there. And I guess that's probably the most important thing to take away from those 40 days. Because when you lose a leader, you lose the coordination. If it's in battle, a lot of military generals didn't like to wear those stars if they were close in on the battlegrounds, because that made them a target. You lose the chain of command, then you lose the battle in some cases. Well, in that way, they were just a bunch of people going back to doing what they were doing. They had their leader, and there was no strength among them. He didn't choose, you know, other great military leaders. He didn't choose other great leaders of that time. You had tax collectors, fishermen, you know, just average people out there that followed him. So there was no one there with any kind of ability or strength like Jesus had to pick up and go on from what he did. That 40 days there stands as a testament to the church we have today. That those people, despite the persecution, believed in Christ because they were witnesses or they knew witnesses. And from that point, Christianity grew. Despite all the attempts to destroy it, it grew and grew and grew. And to me, that's the proof that what we believe in is real. And that what they saw was real. That Jesus came to them. He showed them that he had risen from the dead. He told his followers that they would be the messengers of his message. That they would carry it to the world. In Luke 24, Jesus talked about his resurrection and the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, which proves that he's the real Messiah, because he fits some hundreds of different prophecies about him. Who could have done that? Fit all those different prophecies and fulfill them, and at the right time, died on a cross for us. He couldn't have worked it out with the Romans. They had no interest. He couldn't have worked it out with the Jewish leadership. They had no interest and animosity towards anyone that would change that. But it all happened the way God said it would be. In Luke 24, verse 47, it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of the Messiah's name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sin for all who repent. So again, from Jesus to all the nations, from Jerusalem to all the nations. Then in Matthew chapter 28, right at the end of the book, verses 19 and 20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, he commissioned them to do what we have today. And just this morning on Fox News, they were talking about how people, 60% felt they needed to read their Bible more. But a large percentage thought everything in the world was slowly declining. And that made me think that, you know, people, they want a better world, but they don't want to follow God to do it. You know, I often, you know, put on your cross-shaped glasses and think of a perfect world where everyone was a Christian. Where we wouldn't need police, we'd have public safety officers for accidents and fires and things like that. We wouldn't need jails because no one would be committing crimes. We wouldn't have all the litigation because, you know, people would be working out the problems themselves. We wouldn't have all the loss prevention measures that stores have to put in for all the theft and everything. It would be a whole lot better world. And I know that's pie in the sky. You know, it'll never happen because the way people are. But it just goes to show you that people are not willing to let go of their own vices. And we're not talking that little Mary housewife wants to go do some really bad things. But she might like a show that's really not appropriate, or she might like to do this, or she doesn't want her life called into question or anything like that. And you know, but there's another person on the other side who says, well, I want that right too, but I want that right to do bad things, to do evil things. And so everyone cries out free speech and you know, my rights to do what I need to do and those kind of things. And this is the world we have now. But if the world focuses on the cross of Christ, on the great miracle that happened there, and everything that's happened since, it would be a whole lot better world than we have now. Well, we won't attain that, you know. It's just not our lot. It's just not the way of the world. But for us as Christians, we take comfort in knowing that God will get us through this world, whatever the problems are. And in the end, He'll take us to heaven, where it will be that way, where it will be great, where there is no illness or sickness. And that's all possible through Jesus Christ. And the church was made possible by His post-resurrection appearances, because that's where they got to see that and understand that Jesus was absolutely right. He didn't come here to establish an earthly kingdom. He didn't come here to tell us how to manage our finances. I've heard people say that too. He didn't come here to set up a government on this world. I've heard people usurp that too, especially politicians. They kind of usurp everything that they can get a hold of to make their points. But He came here to set up a kingdom of believers. Those who would live their life in the kingdom here and then change addresses when they left this earth to live forever with Him up there. And what a great promise that He fulfilled for us. And through His resurrection and those appearances, we have a church today and not random chaos. But don't trust anything but God's Scripture. There's nothing out there, no person, no other gospel, there's no other angel or anybody, a prophet that's going to come today and tell us something different than what's here today. And we speak what's just in this Bible. And we live by what's just in this Bible. And we follow by what's just in this Bible. As we learned in class this morning, Paul said, consider the severity and the kindness of God. We do have things we need to do. But oh, what a great mercy God had upon us, you know, to forgive our sins. And that's something we need to celebrate each and every day of our lives and help others to try to find that when the opportunity presents itself. So that's Jesus. That's what He did for us. Easter was last week. These 40 days that He spent after that, and then He ascended into heaven. And He waits for us there. He waits for us faithfully, if we'll be faithful to Him. What a great thing to consider on this Sunday morning, the blessing we have in that. I don't know what your condition is this morning. If you have need of the church, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?